I forget when Brother Smith and I met when our paths crossed, but it was a good day. He came with Brother Runyon to our missions conference. I'm guessing, goodness, it's been 6 or 7 years ago now, I think. Well, it was in this building, though. It was in this auditorium, so it could have been over 5 years ago. But it's just been a joy to be his friend through these years since we met. And I think he's come once since then and works with International Baptist Outreach Missions. Saved, an old hippie, got born again down in Georgia, makes his home in Sewanee, and went to Harold Seitler's College in Greenville, South Carolina, Tabernacle Baptist, worked for Oliver B. Green for a while there in Greenville. Many of you know that name, of course, Dr. Oliver B. Green, great evangelist, radio ministry. The Bright Spot Hour, that was Dr. Seitler's, and Dr. Green's was the Gospel Hour, right? And Dr. Seitler had the Bright Spot Hour, and Dr. Green had the Gospel Light, or Gospel Hour, I believe it was, yeah. And so he's been under some great men, tremendous mentoring, and now works in Egypt, Lebanon. He'll tell you about it tonight. It'll be a joy to hear. Come on, Tony and Jody, and sing for us. We'll enjoy the song, and then you give your undivided attention to Brother Smith, and I'm going to enjoy hearing him tonight. All right? God bless you.
Men's broken laws, but I know the other stood there for me. I did it, no Peter or Judas, but I've known the shame of their crimes. I'm so glad Jesus did die in my stead. But the cross in the middle should have been mine.
I never deserved the mercy or merited so much grace.
And this unworthy man can't understand why that man of no wrong took my rightful place.
And if you ever stop by Calvary, the blood has been all you will find.
For you'll feel it too, why I feel like I do, the cross in the middle. I never heard the hammer. I never felt the nails. I never saw when the angry mob cursed as the prisoners fell. They never knew this sinner. We were some other place in time. The choice was all his, but the truth was and is, the cross in the middle should have been mine. The choice was all his, but the truth was and is, the cross in the middle.
The cross in the middle.
The cross in the middle. Should have been mine.
Now, folks, are you comfortable tonight? It was real warm before the service, but is it getting cold? It's all right. Good, nice. All right, good. Amen. That means you won't fall asleep. Amen. All right, raise your right hand. Put your left hand on the Bible. Say, Pastor, my cell phone is off. You're your cell. Oh, look at this. They know hands going. Is your cell phone off? Amen. Nobody checking the score during the Brother Smith's preaching. All right. So it'll all amount to nothing someday. But what you're about to hear from God's word could change your life. Amen. All right, Brother Smith. God bless you. Amen. Glad you're here, preacher. God bless you, preacher.
Amen. Well, anybody's cell phone goes off, I had 30 minutes to the message. All right. Now that's dangerous. Dangerous. Everywhere I go, and my wife, she says, honey, she says, preach like making biscuits. And I'll say, what is that? She'll say, well, put some shortening in it. Amen. And so anyway, I'm kind of like Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh wouldn't do? He wouldn't let God's people go. So anyway, we'll get started here in a little while. Amen. I got to drive back up to Northwest and be in the conference there. It was a good morning this morning, Dr. Runyon. Did a great job preaching, as always. But anyway, so good to be with you tonight. I enjoyed listening to the choir a moment ago and practice and watching the preacher. Amen. He does a good job. Amen. And I tell you what, he's got the same problem that I got. Everywhere he goes, they think his wife is his daughter. And amen. And so anyway, my wife, everywhere I go, they say, well, where's the mama? And she'll say, I'm the mama. They'll say, what happened to him? So anyway, oh, man. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see you tonight. I enjoyed all that good singing. And the choir did a wonderful job. And all those young people over here, a wonderful job. And I tell you what, you are a unique church. You're a model church for others to follow. And I go into a lot of churches all over the United States, around the world. And I'm not saying that tonight just to be popular, but I'm saying that to be truthful with you, and that this church here is blessed of the Lord. I believe there are two things to bring the blessings of God on the church. One is take care of your preacher financially and materially and meet his needs. He didn't ask me to say that now. And so anyway, but I see the blessings of God will come if a church will do that. The second thing that I believe that bring the blessings of God on the church is that of sending out missionaries, supporting missionaries. And I believe those two things were the prerequisites for the blessings of God to be upon a church. And of course, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And I tell you what, it's always like coming home, coming to this church, and we appreciate you so much. I just got back in October from the land of Egypt. Now, I work with International Baptist Outreach Missions located in Asheville, North Carolina. And we have, of course, work in six countries, and that's Lebanon, Egypt, Philippines, Mexico, America, Nairobi, Malaba, the Uganda area there. We have just started this January our 100th church around the world, and that's been right around almost 12 years in the making. I've been with IBO now 10 years. Dr. Runyon had already started it. I came as Vice President, International Director, and Field Missionary for the Middle East. What all that includes, I don't know. But anyway, we've enjoyed it last year, and we're not easy believers. We're not a decisional regenerationist. You know, what I see across America and around the world, preacher, is I see conviction around the world, like Oliver Green preached his 10th meeting in 1950, Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and had crowds of 10,000 every night, went 18 weeks straight, had over 6,000 people saved in 1950. I have the pictures. And what I see around in these foreign countries is I see conviction like was in the 40s and the 50s. Amen. And it's nothing to see 100 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 500 people saved in just a few days. And you come to America and you tell them that, people, they shake their head and they go, oh, that can't be true. But it is. And God's in the saving business. And the Lord can save. And Dr. Runyon calculated it, and it was right over 50,000 people saved last year. We built 5 new church buildings, and we had 7 major conferences in our different areas we're working in. And I tell you what's exciting, this February, we're starting our 101 church, amen. And so I tell you what, you just can't outdo the Lord, amen. But anyway, I am working in the area, of course. We have two works here in Lebanon. We have Zia Dakuri and Michelle Rihan in Beirut area and Bishop Mazin area. And do pray for Lebanon. Those Christians over there, you know, Hezbollah, the Taliban, they are, of course, you know, it's a dangerous area. I have been all over Tyre, Sidon. I've been in Tripoli, ancient Byblos, up near the cedars of Lebanon. And of course, Ziad is working in the Bishop Mazin area. And also, Brother Michelle has the Osterfield Baptist Church, the Dora Baptist Church. And both of these men are good men of character and convictions. But you have to know how to reach what we call the Moroni there, and also that of the Muslim, and also that, of course, of other groups involved. But anyway, pray for Lebanon. But then in Egypt, we have, of course, the 13 churches and the Bible College in Alexandria. We were just there in October, spent 9 days there in that area. We took in last year, I want to show you this before I get too involved, and I need two young fellows that are very handsome. I need two young fellows that are very handsome. Anybody, two fellows like that? All right, right here on the front. All right. All right. Everybody looking around and say, who is handsome? come on up here quickly, two of you. One of you grab one end, one grab the other end. Take off. Come out over here in the middle in front of the table right here, right down here, where they can go on that side over there. This was a meeting last year in August. Hold it up real high where they can see. Can everybody, I don't think you can see it on this side, can you? But anyway, I don't know, come over here on this side and then go over here on this side and you can see it. But anyway, last year in August, we had over 2,000 people saved in this meeting. And this is the first that has never been, we have never went after, I guess, this size of a meeting. And this was the Wednesday morning crowd. We had 4,500 people there. And the largest crowd was on Thursday night, and we had 7,000 people there on Thursday night. And a total attendance, we calculated, estimated, it was almost innumerable. But anyway, we had 25,000 people there in 3 days. And come on this side over here, fellas, where they can see it. But anyway, out of that meeting now, we have the 2,000 saved, and three churches were born out of this meeting. Now, we took and were there in October just of last year, and of course, back down in El Minya, and they had 900 people in this church, built the building to seat 1,000 people, and we were there for 3 days, and it was almost packed every service. Now, what's unique about it, preacher, is that you think about fruit that remains. Now, this, I wish I had to be. I'm going to blow this one up. But anyway, this fella here, his name is Boaz. Now, you can roll that up for me, fellas. Thank you. All right. And they did a good job, didn't they? Amen. All right. But anyway, this fella in the middle is named Boaz. And Boaz, we didn't know that, but he got saved in this meeting. And Boaz has 8 sons. All 8 sons are saved. And his wife is saved, but they're all a member of the church that was born out of this meeting last year in August. And it's just amazing. I tell you what, it just gets more excited and about how the Lord is moving. Thank you, brother. How the Lord is moving in the land of Egypt. But anyway, I just want to tell you a little bit about that. Now, also, I left there, and we went down to Malaba. And to that in Nairobi. Now, we're going back in August to Nairobi, have a big tent meeting there. And we have, I think it's almost 16 churches there in Nairobi, Malaba, Malaba and Uganda. And I think it's 4 or 5 there in Nairobi, Africa, right at 20 altogether. And we're going back to Nairobi and hold a big tent meeting in the bush area. And one of the things that I enjoyed is that this picture right here, we visited this church here, preacher, and this is the Akitas Outreach Baptist Church in Akitas, Malaba area, and Anthony Ekiko is our main man there, but this church here, the young people of the Roanoke Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina, Dr. Jack Shook, they raised the money and built this church and bought the land. And we can buy it. We can build a building, buy the property for $5,000 in the area of Malaba. And of course, we got a number of them to do. But anyway, I think we had crowds. I think it was about two to 250, somewhere along in there in that church there. And so one of the things that I'm going to be doing is, of course, I'm praying about building at least 3 to 5 churches this year in that area. And we need song books of the traditional hymns. We need song books. We can buy them for $2 a piece, and $100 would take care of 50 song books for a church. And then also wooden benches, and we'll seat 4 to 5 people for $10 a piece. And so those are some of the things I want to do there in the area of that of Malaba. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in these areas, and I love the Filipino people. I ate my first dog burger in the Philippines. I never ate dog in my life. Ran over a few, never ate one. But anyway, it was a dog burger. And I looked at it. I'd already ate half of it. And the missionary told me, he said, "You know what you're eating?" I said, "No." He said, "You're eating dog." And so anyway, I'd already ate half of it. And I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I'll die full. Amen. And I pushed on that burger down, and white foam went pyong, both sides. I mean, it was awful. And then I ate my first pigeon in Egypt this time. And I never ate pigeon in my life. I'd seen them on power lines and everywhere else. But I never ate one. Poor little thing. I mean, I looked at that thing. It didn't have enough meat. I mean, listen, I'm 240 pounds. I need a lot of food. Amen. But anyway, it was filled with rice. I opened it up and I thought it was maggots. I really did. But I ate it. I tried to eat it. But anyway, I prayed over it. And I've had salmonella and Pharaoh's revenge and all kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to be very careful. And you get sick over there, you get sick. But anyway, I remember I was in the Philippines, and this little 13-year-old girl come up to me, and she said, "You are beautiful." Now, nobody tells me I'm beautiful, not even my wife. And she said, "You are so beautiful." And I just smiled and looked at her, and then she paused and said, "You look just like my dog." I've never forgot. I asked her, I said, "Honey, what kind of dog you got?" "I want to know what kind I look like." But anyway, well, I better get to preaching. But it's wonderful. I enjoy meeting all these different people and churches around the world. And I enjoy coming to be with you. And I appreciate your prayers and your faithful financial support to me as a missionary and my wife and my children. I have 3 daughters. Rebecca, she's 30, and 2 grandbabies, 2 girls, 1 on the way, April the 22nd. Rachel just married, had been a year. And we're praying, you know, grandbabies will start. Amen. And you hate son-in-laws. You really do until you get a grandbaby. And then you forgive them for taking your daughter off. Amen. And then Kimberly, she's 21, and she's waiting on Romeo to come by. And her, you know, he's got to have brains and money and looks. So I don't know, you know. All right, take your Bible. Let's stand. Let's stand. Everybody stand. I'm going to let you stretch. Baptists, you want to get them, you know, get them up a little bit, blood moving. And before we let's see, it's right now, 8 o'clock in Georgia. So I'm behind about an hour, so we'll get started here. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And I'm going to preach tonight on the subject. And I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to answer it biblically. I want to preach tonight on the subject of the hand of God. And I want to ask the question tonight, preacher, is the hand of God on this church? And I want to show you biblically through the chronology of that of the book of Acts. And so anyway, is the hand of God on this church? And you're going to answer that question, and we'll answer that question in just a little while. But I want to read Acts 1:8, and I want you to see something here. And I know you're familiar with a lot of these verses, but yet I think we get too familiar. And we need to take and bathe our minds once again into the scripture here, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you now, Lord, for Pastor Angel. Thank you, Lord, for his family. Thank you, Lord, for this church and, Lord, the hand of God upon this church. We thank you, Lord, tonight, Lord, for the good singing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hospitality, the friendliness. We thank you, Lord, for the mission-mindedness of this church. We thank you, Lord, for the spirituality. And, Lord, we know, Lord, that this church is a lighthouse for this community, a testimony, a standard, a model for others to follow. And, Father, I pray now, God, that you'll help us. You know every heart. You know every family. You know what's needed. And, Lord, as you're preparing for the Faith Promise Mission Conference next, Lord, week, and I just pray that, Lord, tonight would be the hinge that would open up, Lord, increase their faith, enlarge their boundaries and borders. And, Father, I pray they could, Lord, even from their own, that they could send out more missionaries. I just pray, oh God, that you'll work here tonight. And, Lord, I want to thank you for your death, your burial, your resurrection, your soon coming. I want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you saved me September the 8th, 1973. And, Lord, I've never got over that day. And I want to pause and thank you, Lord, for salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, you are, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And I need you tonight. I need that touch of God, need that move of God, as only you can do. And, Father, I pray that you'll get all the glory and the praise and the preeminence. But we ask it in Jesus' name, to God's glory, and you may be seated. All right. Now, your Bibles are open now. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter number 2. Now, the day of Pentecost has taken place, and we know that Peter has preached a marvelous message in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse number 15, as Peter stood up as never before, changed man. And but something's happened. We know that we see the how the church has been born, and we see here how that God is moving. And we come to the place in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41. Notice the Bible said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Now, notice the Bible said, the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I'd like to have been there in Jerusalem. I've been there occasionally 13 different times. And I would like to have been there that day when 3,000 people got saved. Now, that would have been phenomenal growth. I've seen 2,000 say, we have the names. We have the names of 2,000 people. And I showed you the large crowd. 4,500 people on that Wednesday morning, and now three churches born out of that, and already 1,000 people in one church already. And you see how that God moved in Egypt and how the Lord moved right here in Jerusalem. And the Bible said 3,000. Now turn your Bible over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. And so we're going to run references for a while, so you just turn there. And look at it, and we'll get where I'm going to preach at in a little bit, all right? Now, Acts 4, verse 4, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word," notice again the Bible said, believed, "and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, you think about 3,000 saved, and now you find cumulatively how that 5,000 men have been saved by the grace of God. Now, if you add that up numerically, you're looking at 8,000 already. That's a pretty good-sized group of people. That's a large growth phenomenally. And you find how that here in the Jerusalem area and the Jerusalem church, how that there's phenomenal growth and a move of God. And you see how that little anemic, frail, frightened, 120 of them there in the upper room. And then, my friend, on the day of Pentecost, my friend, God shook that place as never before. We know how, of course, on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we find how that, and the birth of the church, and how that Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended and exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. And you find the believers, my friend, were never the same. And you find here in Acts 2 how that 3,000 say 5,000 men. But then you come over to chapter 5, look at verse 14. Turn over there to the right quickly. I got a lot of preaching to do. Now, notice chapter 5:14, and believers, notice the Bible said, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now, right here in your Bible, this really is innumerable amount of people. I think Dr. Siler in his commentary here, preacher, on the book of Acts said that the Jerusalem church, numerically, at this point right here, starting there when 3,000 were saved, up to this point was probably at least 15,000 to 20,000 people. Now, that's a lot of people, amen? Now, so you find here phenomenal growth. But then go over to chapter 6. That's not all. Look at chapter 6. And notice in your Bible, look at verse number 7. And you find here, of course, we find that there were seven men chosen, selected in Acts 6. And they were men that were full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they were full of honest men, honest report. And so those were the attributes of those men. But you find in verse number 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then the Bible said a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so you find still, my friend, folk are getting saved. But then something is going to happen that is going to shake the church of the living God. Let me ask you a question. And I'm just as serious and sober-minded and filled with sobriety as I can tonight. I'm asking you a question tonight. What's it going to take, my friend, to awaken us? What is it going to take to move us? What is it going to take to stir us? What is it going to take, my friend, to brood and, my friend, to break up fallow ground and to put us on our knees in prayer and, my friend, with brokenness as never before, prefacing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's it going to take? Is it going to take a 911? Is it going to take, my friend, the Taliban? Is it going to take tonight more of the Hezbollah? Is it going to take persecution coming in, my friend, against the church of the living God? Is it going to take an economical crisis? Is it going to take, my friend, listen, that a physical infirmity that would sweep our nation? What is it going to take? Now, 3,000 got saved, 5,000 got saved, multitudes were saved. Priest, my friend, obedient to the faith, and you find something that shook the Jerusalem church of the living God. Now look in your Bible, chapter 7. Go to verse number 57. I don't believe, and I won't debate it, but I don't believe personally, preacher, and it's hypothetical. But anyway, I don't believe what I'm fixing to say took place at the Stephen's Gate because I've been there. I believe that this right here in chapter 7 was without the city. And I personally believe, my friend, it was over near Skull Hill. Now, you'll notice in verse 57, then they cried with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. And the Bible said, see here, they cast him outside of the city. And if you go outside of the city, you'll find that, my friend, of course, going over to Skull Hill, they would have had to go out the Fish Gate or the Damascus Gate today. And you find they go over there, my friend, to Skull Hill. And you find the Bible said they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Here's a man that preaches first and his last recorded message. It was one of the seven chosen of Acts chapter number 6. But something's happened now, beloved. They've had phenomenal growth. They've had such a move of God. But you find Stephen is dying. He's standing there. And he preached that message. And they ran upon him. And they, my friend, they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And then the Bible said they picked up stones as they carried him out of the city. And they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen. And here he is lying there in his own pool of blood. His death so shook the church. Now, don't you see something here? I believe that this right here was where Saul was convicted. Notice in the Bible, look at it. The Bible said they stoned Stephen. And they're calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and kneel down, cry with a loud voice. Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. There's seven attributes of the Holy Ghost in Stephen's life in chapter 7. Two of them, my friend, are from the sayings of Jesus. He was so full of Christ that he said two of the same seven sayings, my friend, that Jesus said upon the cross of Calvary. Don't you see this? Look, go back up to verse number. They lay down their, the Bible said the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul, verse 58. And my friend, let me show you something. I believe that's where Saul was convicted. You say, why? Well, turn over to chapter 22 and I'll show you. Look at chapter 22. This is introduction. I got to hurry, all right? Now look at verse 20 of Acts 22. There are 10 major sermons in the book of Acts. You'll find Paul's mission sermons and you'll find Paul's defense sermons. And you'll find how that in verse number 20, and you'll find that Paul is giving my friend his testimony. And you'll find how he's before that temple crowd in defense. And the Bible said, and when the blood, notice the word, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I personally believe that my friend Saul never got away from the blood of Stephen. He never got away that day from the blood of Stephen's death. Why do you say that, preacher? Because my friend, he brought it up. My friend, in his sermon later on in life. And it was such a move, such a convicting element in the life of Saul. Now, look at chapter 8 and verse 1. We're moving on. We're all right. Notice in chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, hold your finger there. Go to Acts 1:8. Go back over there now. I'm going to show you something. Never saw this till a while back, preacher. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. We don't need, I know we need manpower, I know we need money, but we need power. We need the touch of God, the Holy Ghost of God as never before, beloved. We need a move of God, the unction, that anointing, that fresh oil. We need, my friend, that more than I can even express tonight. And the Bible said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now if you take Acts 1:8, you study it out from Acts 1:8. You'll find 3,000, 5,000 multitudes were saved. But my friend, they never came out of Jerusalem until you turn that verse around. 1:8 to 8:1. Look at it in your Bible. 8:1. And Saul considering his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. And now, for the first time, you find how that Stephen's dead in Acts 7. Stephen, my friend, he's dead, one of the seven. But then Philip, you'll find how that God pushes the church out. And how, my friend, the cause of great persecution. And now in Acts 8:1, they're now going to Judea. And they're going into Samaria. And they're moving forward. And then you'll find how that in Acts chapter number 9, you'll find how that Saul gets saved. You'll find Acts chapter number 10, how God gives Peter that vision. And my friend, that vision is that, listen, it becomes the eyesight of the church. It's not Jew only, but it's Jew and Gentile. And you find how that, my friend, you and I, listen, God, soul of the world, and you and I tonight, we need to not have blinders on our eyes. We need, my friend, to listen, realize that there's a dying world. And my friend, there are people all over the world that need to hear the message of the grace of God. There are people up and down this community, my friend, that need to hear the message that Jesus saved, no matter who they are. Now, so you find, let's go to chapter 11 now, and I'm going to give you some things here in a little while. Four things in a moment. Don't you see the move of God? Now ask the question. Is hand of God on this church? Is hand of God on your preacher? Did God raise up your preacher? Did God send this man to you? Now look at it. Acts 11. You see, in chapter number 11, in verse number 19, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen. Stephen's death shook the church. It moved, my friend, the church as never before. And you find here the Bible said they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching. And they're still preaching to the number of the Jews only. But then verse 20, some take place. And some of them were men of Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. It wasn't him. And Cyrene, Lucius, one of the five in Acts 13. He was my friend of that area. And I don't know that it was him. Which, when they were come to Antioch. Antioch, my friend, Syria, not Pisidia. And the Bible said they spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks. And notice what the Bible said. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 21, my friend, notice the conjunction. My friend, look at it. And, you see that word? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And tonight, I ask the question, did God raise up, my friend, this church? Did God send you, my friend, this preacher? Did God raise up this church tonight? I believe that God sent you this preacher. And I believe tonight, my friend, that God raised up this local church. I believe tonight, as God raised up the church of Antioch, Syria, God raised up this church here tonight. And you are a church in the will of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God. A lot of times what people think, that we're insignificant. A lot of times we say we're small in number. And we don't have a whole lot of money. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. God raised up this church. God raised up this preacher. And tonight, you are in the will of God. You have nothing, my friend, to belittle yourself or to undermine yourself tonight. Because the hand of God is upon this church. Now, let's move a little further. Well, I'd love to show you there's the initiation of the move of God. Let me just show you this. Notice the time element. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. Now, did you know a church has ears? God said to them, look at them. Said they came unto the ears of the church. What are other churches hearing about this church? Come on now. What are other churches hearing about this church? And they're hearing something. They're hearing what's going on down here at the church in the house of God. They're hearing about the choir. They're hearing about the bus ministry. They're hearing about the Spanish ministry. They're hearing about Sunday school. Notice your Bible said, came into the ears of this church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, a delegate, that he should go far as Antioch. Now I love this. Boy, I could preach 45 minutes right here. Who, look at it. Who, Barnabas, when he came, now, the Bible said, had seen the grace of God. Now, you ask me, I'm kind of dumb. I want you to help me a minute. Who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. What did he see? Did he see beautiful pews? Nothing wrong with pews. Did he see nice carpet? Nothing wrong with nice carpet. Did he see a beautiful building? Nothing wrong with a nice building. The Bible said, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God. You know what he saw? He saw people that had been saved by the grace of God. He saw those that had been born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something, my friend. God is interested. They listen to people being saved right here, my friend, in this area. And I believe, my friend, listen, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, the Bible said he was glad. Boy, are you glad? I get happy every now and then. I get, my friend, I think myself happy. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I get happy. When am I going to think about how God saved an old long-haired hippie? My friend that was snorting cocaine and smoking marijuana, all that stuff, and almost died. But Sunday morning, September the 8th, walked into a Baptist church, had on them platform shoes, bell-bottom breeches, silk shirt, puff sleeve, long hair. And I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me. I'm going to tell you something. All I said was, God save me. I don't want to go to hell. And you know what he did? He regenerated me. He justified me. He sanctified me all at one time. Amen. Well, look at the Bible. introduction. We got to get over where I'm going to preach at. Amen. I told you I'm going to put some shortening in it. Amen. Now look at verse 23. Who, when he came, he seen the grace of God. He was glad, he exhorted them all from his heart they should cleave unto the Lord. You'll find he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Boy, I tell you what, that's a great attribute of Barnabas. And the Bible said much people was added into the Lord. Don't you ever, listen, a lot of times we think, we say, well, you know, much people can't get saved no more. Yes, much people can get saved. Nothing wrong with that. Then departed Barnabas of Tarsus to seek Saul, went 40 miles north, got Saul, brought him down. And you'll find the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now I want you to go over chapter 13. Now, let me give you four simple things. And I want to preach on the subject. I showed you how that God raised up the church of Antioch, Syria. I believe that God raised up this church. I'm saying that before Holy God. I believe tonight that God sent you, Pastor Angel. Amen. I believe tonight that the hand of God is upon this church. I'm going to show you why here, okay? I'm going to show you why I believe the hand of God's on this church. Now look at your Bible, chapter 13. There are five men. Don't have time to deal with them all. But if you look at verse 2, the Bible said as they ministered the Lord and fasted. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you serve the Lord and you separate yourself in seclusion, hunger, thirsting after God, you want God to do something, my friend, listen, among you. And the Bible said the minister of the Lord and fasted. Notice the Bible said the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, look at the word for. He says, for thee. Now, look at this right here. What did he say? Work. The work whereunto I have called them. Now, point number one tonight is that there is the work. There is a calling of God. Now, the preacher tonight, your pastor is not here, my friend, just to fill void. Or perchance he just came in one day. No. You see, I believe tonight that God raised up Jack Howes. I believe tonight that God raised up John R. Rice. I believe tonight God raised up Oliver B. Green. I believe tonight God raised up Keith Goldmass. I believe tonight God raised up Harold Siler. I believe God raised up Oliver B. Green. I believe God raised up Terry Angel. Now look at it in your Bible now. He said in Acts 13, he said, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And he says, for the work whereunto I've called them. Now I'm going to tell you something. Listen, God put me into missions. I didn't do something one day and say, hey, you know, I think I'll be a missionary. There's a lot of money in missions. No. I didn't one day, preacher, say that I believe that, you know, I think I'll be a pastor. No. A lot of privilege and popularity in being a pastor. I'm going to tell you something. Nehemiah of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, my friend, a cupbearer. And I'm going to tell you something. God raised up that man. As I viewed those walls and those ruins and those gates many a time and studied them, now I'm going to tell you some of the towers of Mia, the towers of Hadil, and the towers that are without. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, God raised up Nehemiah. I believe tonight, my friend, this church here, I'm trying to stress that. Don't you see that biblically? That, listen, he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And tonight you are a genuine work of God. And God raised up this man right here. And the Bible says, for the work. There is a calling of God. Now look at your Bible. Let's go down a little further. I got to hurry. I will be long-winded, all right? Do you see in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, set me Barnabas and Saul for the work. There's a calling of God. God calls his men. And I believe, my friend, God raises up his works. And I'm saying this dogmatically tonight, that I believe that God raised up this church. And I'm coming to that place to show you why in more detail. But then look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, in verse 4, they were at Seleucia, a seaport, 16 miles south. And they traveled from that of Antioch, 16 miles south. They come to Seleucia, then they travel 80 to 100 miles westward. They come on the east side of Cyprus. And you'll find, my friend, in verse number 5, and when they were at Salamis, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, my friend, they preached the word of God. Do you see that? Point number 2. There's the word of God. There's a command to get out the word of God. Now, what are we doing? Are we getting out the word of God? Are we spreading the word of God? You see, Jesus said in Luke 2, he said, I must be about my Father's business. In Luke 4, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore my sin. And in John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria, and he walked 38 miles on foot. I can prove it geographically how Jesus traveled, my friend, on foot. That many miles to reach one woman between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, my friend, there in the area, listen, of Samaria. But you find he said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while this day the night cometh, when no man can work. And so you find, my friend, there is the work. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for thee work whereunto I've called them. And there is a real, genuine work of God. I believe God raised up IBOM. I believe God put me in the missions. My friend, I'm not going to say that God will not ever put me back into the pasture. But my friend, whatever God's will is, that's fine. Amen. But I'm saying tonight, they preach the word of God. Go through the book of Acts and see how many times they spread the word of God. They preach the word of God. They preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says right here, he says, you find him, the Bible says they preach the word of God. Come on, day, beloved. We need to get out the word. Go to chapter 13, 36 now. Let me give you my third point. Notice here in chapter 13, 36. For David, after he served his own generation, now, I'm in Leicester, England now. While I was pastor, and I went over to Leicester, England, and I preached a mission conference, helped. And I stayed 4 days over afterwards. I went to join John Whitfield, George Whitfield. Went to John Wesley. I went to John Knox, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, William Tyndale. All of these men I could mention, I went to their places. And I viewed all of their areas geographically. Then the Bible says here, preacher, for David, after he served his own generation. Is this my water? I don't see anything in it. For David, after he served his own generation. Notice the prepositional phrase. By the will of God. So point number 1 tonight is there is the work, a calling. Point number 2, there's a word of God. There's a command to get out the gospel. Point number 3, there's commitment. The will of God. Commitment. You see, David served his own generation by the will of God. I know I'm in the will of God tonight. I don't have to try to figure that out. I believe the preacher tonight is in the will of God. I believe this church is in the will of God. You see, here's Mount Carmel. I'm on top of Mount Carmel, preached there several occasions. Here's Elijah. He said, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And you find how that he gave five prerequisites there, preacher, for the fire to fall. He said, number one, he should repair the altar. You know what's wrong with a lot of our churches? The altar's broken down. People don't come to the altar. They're afraid that people think they have sin in their life. As a pastor, I was not worried about those that would frequent the altar, but I was always concerned about those that never came. You find here in the Word of God that you find that Elijah, he said, repair the altar. He said, number two, he said, cut the bullock in pieces. Theologically, how many pieces did he put on the altar? He put them all. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? We piecemeal God. We only give God certain areas of our life. We hold back and we restrict ourselves. You see, tonight, he said, put your bullock on the altar. Number three there, he said, put water on the sacrifice one time, two time, three time. You know why? I believe, my friend, that water is saturated upon that sacrifice. And it's going to take genuine fire from God to consume that sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something. We can't substitute the power of God. We can try to mimic it. But it's going to take the real Holy Ghost of God, my friend, to change sinners. Amen. Then number four, he began to pray in 63 words. And then that prayer is divided in two categories. The first part's him and God. The last part is only God. It's when you and I get out of the way, beloved. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And you find here in the Word of God, there is the work. I call him. There is the Word of God. A command to get out of the gospel. And there is the will of God. There must be commitment. A lot of God's people, many times we're like emotional roller coasters. We're up and down and in and out. We're fickle and faint-hearted when we need to be steadfast. My friend, God, listen, this church needs you. My friend, these missionaries need you. I could not do what I do without churches like you tonight praying for me and helping me go. Helping me go, beloved. There in Nehemiah's time, there was called the East Gate. It was right here. Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives. On this side, you'll find the Dragon Well, the pinnacle area in the Valley of Hinnom. Come on this side over here and you'll find here is what is called the Mifkad Gate. Paul said to the church of Philippi, my friend, he said, fruit to your account. Every one of those souls that's been saved in Egypt, my friend, that's fruit to your account. Every one of those people saved in Malaba and Nairobi and Lebanon and the Philippines and Mexico, 50,000 last year, that's fruit to your account because I'm one of your missionaries and you helped me to carry the gospel around the world. But don't you look at point number four tonight and I'm through. Look at chapter number 14. And don't you look at verse 26 and 27. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they've been recommended, the grace of God. Now I want you to look at this, beloved. The Bible said, for the work which they fulfilled. The work fulfilled. There's consummation. There's no place to quit. There's no place to stop short. You see, in 1973, I say this to my shame, I was a high school dropout. In the 12th grade, I was kicked out four times, and then fifth time, I quit. 3 months to graduate. I made straight F's and a D minus that year. Missed 61 days, preacher. I was a rebel of rebels. Raised in a drunkard's home, and I don't blame it on that. But God saved me. And He changed my life, preacher, that Sunday morning. And I went back and I finished my GED. And I went on to Tabernacle in Greenville. And the first time in my life, I walked that aisle.
And I finished something. I finished something. And oh, beloved, one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus, when we stand before Him, my friend, won't you be glad that you didn't quit? Won't you be glad that you didn't stop short of serving Him? That, beloved, you went all the way with God. Oh, my friend, no reservations, no reluctance. My friend, listen, no, listen, going backward, but my friend, going forward. You see, Paul came back, Barnabas, and they told him about the hand of God, how God had used them. There, my friend, as they traveled from Seleucia to Salamis to Paphos to Pergam, Pamphylia to Antioch, Pisidia, and then to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, in that first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You see, God raised up Barnabas and Saul, and God sent them out. You see, Jerusalem church had phenomenal growth, and you find 3,000, 5,000 multitudes were saved. Stephen's dead, and it shook the church, and in my friend, persecution pushed them out, and they went into Judea and Samaria for the first time. And then God saved Saul, and then put him in Tarsus for a while. And then my friend Barnabas, God raised up the church of Antioch, Syria. Because it was not the Jerusalem church that sent out missionaries, but it was the church of Antioch, Syria. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. This church here, you are a sending church. You are a missionary-minded church. I'm saying tonight, my friend, the Lord raised you up. God raised you up. My friend, listen, I believe tonight the hand of God is on this church. I believe tonight, my friend, listen, God raised you up because, listen, you are. Don't you ever stop sending missionaries. Don't you ever withdraw and go backward. Don't you ever recede, my friend. Listen, you continue moving forward and helping to get out the gospel around the world if you want the blessings of God on this church. But then look at that verse. The Bible said, in verse 26, it says, for the work which they fulfilled, when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. He said, I had opened the door of faith, the Bible says, unto the Gentiles. You see, my friend, God raises up a church. And God raises up men. And God raises up people. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Do you want the hand of God on this church? Do you want the hand of God on your preacher? Do you want the hand of God on the choir? Do you want the hand of God next week on the missionary conference? Oh, tonight as we stand, and those that come to the instruments, preacher, let's all stand, those that come to the instruments. You see, tonight what I like to do is I like to give the invitation. We want the hand of God on our church. We want God to move. My mother's 72 years old, and Mama's not saved tonight. Mama could die and go to hell, and by the grace of God, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop short. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to go all the way with God because she's watching my life. Listen, because of my Savior, because of sinners, because, my friend, of the judgment seat of Christ, because of Satan, because, my friend, of my seed, my children, because of my spouse, because, my friend, Mama's watching me. You see, a black man put his arm around me 1 week before I got saved. And he said, Richard, God has a plan for your life. And 1 week later, God saved me. He changed me. Here I am tonight, preacher. 33 years ago, here I stand. And oh, listen, I want the hand of God on my life. I want the hand of God listen on IBOM, and tonight, as I desire, I know you desire, as you play softly, why don't you come to the altar and say, oh God, we want the hand of God on our church as never before. We want the hand of God upon the Sunday school. We want the hand of God upon our preacher. We want the hand of God tonight on the choir. We want the hand of God on our missionary program. Oh, listen, come, beloved. Come tonight. Oh, listen, my friend, God raised up this church. God raised up your preacher. My friend, you are here tonight. Oh, listen, as a member of this church, saved by the grace of God. And oh, listen, tonight, listen, you're here not by accident. But oh, my friend, tonight, God raised up this church. And you are, my friend, a church that the hand of God's upon. And God, my friend, is using you. God is blessing you. You can look around all these beautiful buildings. And my friend, listen, you're fixing to build another building. I'm going to tell you something, my friend, listen. Don't stop short. Don't dwarf yourself. Go all the way with God. Give Him everything tonight. Surrender your all to Him. But tonight, listen, pray. Ask Jesus. Ask God. Lord, I need brokenness. I need tears. Lord, I want to see people saved as never before. Oh, beloved, the hand of God, the hand of God is upon this church. And I believe, my friend, God raised this church up and God sent you this pastor. You're in the will of God and you're ascending church. You're a missionary-minded church. God is using you. But oh, pray for the hand of God as never before, beloved. Praise you.